or in the last chapter of David's life, there is a theme to this chapter. And the theme is, drumroll, giving. Your pastor is going to do a sermon this morning on giving. And that is a taboo subject in Calvary Chapels because we don't place a big emphasis on giving. We don't like to squeeze you for all that you're worth. And in our church, as in many other Calvaries, we don't even take an offering. There's the box in the back, and you kind of have to be on your own to put in the box whatever you want and all like that. We don't go door to door to each of your houses and make you sign pledges. We don't look into your IRS statements to see how much we can get from you. So this is an odd thing for you to have your pastor teach on giving this morning. But you know what? It is a part of being a Christian. It is a part of serving the Lord. It is a part of what we call discipleship, being a mature Christian. And so it's something that we can't shirk. Now, when I come to the subject of giving, I know more than a few people are quite suspicious of churches, because there are folks who think that, well, they're just in it for the money. They're just in it to just drain you of everything you've got, and they just, you know, we're going to take five offerings today and all like that. Well, and there's good reason to think that, because there are places that are like that. There were two men shipwrecked on an island. If the joke fails, it's just the medications I'm on, okay? Two men are shipwrecked on an island. One starts screaming and yelling, "We're going to die! We're going to die! There's no food! There's no water! We're going to die!" The second man was propped up against a palm tree, so calm, and it drove the other man crazy. "Don't you understand? We're going to die!" The second man replied, "You don't understand. I make $100,000 a week." The first man looked at him quite dumbfounded and said, "What difference does that make? We're on an island with no food and no water. We're going to die." The second man said, You don't get it. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe on that $100,000 a week. My pastor will find me." Now, I got to tell you, to put you at ease, I don't know what you give. We've done this from the very beginning as a church. I have nothing to do with what goes into that box. We've got a team of people who count that stuff, and it ain't me. So you can look at me in the eye this morning, okay? If I could just get a few more bucks out of this person, you know, kind of a thing. There are from time to time, I am aware of some stuff. But you know what? 99% of the time, I don't have a clue. And so I'll tell you what, I'm not here to pump you for money today, okay? I hope you will stick through this long enough, this message this morning, to understand that, to realize that. This is not about, you know, I don't get a cut off of what goes in the box. I have a salary that is fixed by the elders. And so let's move on. Chapter 29, this is the end of David's life. And it says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender." You think he's about 14 years old. "And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Now this palace, he's talking about the temple. These last couple chapters is all about gathering materials for the temple. And David says, you know what? This thing that we're doing, it's not for man. It's for God. It's for God. And so the first thing I want to encourage you to think about when it comes to giving is that give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Not me, not the church, not an organization that you support. Give to the Lord. We need to get our eyes off of people. Now, I understand. You have a person standing up here in front of you talking to you. I'm a human guy. I get a salary for doing this. We have rent for the building. We have utilities. I understand that money goes towards things. But see, we got to get our eyes off of that. For our hearts to be in the right place, our giving needs to be to the Lord. To the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 50. Look at Psalm 50. Now you may ask, why does God want us to give to Him? Psalm 50, starting in verse 7. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 50, verse 7. Why does God want us to give to Him? Is He poor? Well, first off, I want you to understand God is not poor. God doesn't need your money. That may surprise you to hear me say that, but that's the truth. Psalm 50, verse 7, it says, O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. We're in Psalm 50, verse 7. And God is speaking. He says, I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly bring to my altar. But I want no more bulls from your barns. I want no more goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine. And I own the cattle on a thousand hills. Every bird of the mountains and all the animals of the field belong to me. If I were hungry, I would not mention it to you. For all the world is mine and everything in it. I don't need the bulls you sacrifice. I don't need the blood of goats. What I want instead is your true thanks to God. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. Trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. God doesn't need our money. He owns the whole place. You know, people who want to give you the impression that God is broke and the ministry is about to fold, unless you call up now and you call up and give $50, you know what? God is not broke. We believe very much. Where God guides, God provides. I want to make sure, I probably will say this several times this morning, this message is not because we're hurting financially. Right now, we're actually doing quite well. We're doing fine. Now, don't stop giving. I don't want to give you that message either. But we're doing okay. We're doing okay. It's not because God is broke. We give out of obedience to Him. We give because it helps us connect to the fact that He's the one that gives everything to us. And all we're doing is giving back to Him a part of what He's already given to us. But God is not broke. God is not broke. But our giving should be to the Lord. You know, wherever it is that you put your money into, whatever you support, whether it's this church or some other ministry or whether you're helping a person, oh, that we could somehow get the idea that, you know, when I write that check or whatever and I turn it over, that I'm giving it to the Lord. That's why we try to make it a practice on Sunday mornings that I wish we did an offering. In a way, I wish we did, you know, do the pass the plate thing, because there's something very special that churches that do that, where the ushers will come up to the front and then we pray and we give this to the Lord. You know, we make an act of saying, this is to you, Lord. We present these things to you. So, you know, when I pray on Sunday mornings, I try to put that into the prayer because, you know what? I want us to have that heart. I want us to have that attitude that I'm giving to the Lord. Back to Chronicles. Our giving is to the Lord. Verse 2, he says, Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, of silver for things of silver, brass for the things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. The thing I want to pull out of this, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God these things. David is committed to having this temple built. Totally committed. He's committed so much, he's committed his wallet to it. Now, that gets touchy. We come to church and we say, okay, God, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all that I have, all that I am, but don't touch the wallet. The wallet is mine. I challenge you to think about that. And you know what? If you think I'm asking you for money, well then, if God taps on your wallet and says, give me some of that, then just to make you feel better, don't give to this church. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Could God say, could I have some of that in there? That's forbidden. How dare you do that, God? David says, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The word prepared, that's the word I want to key off on. Prepare to give. Prepare to give. Giving should be something that you prepare for. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses in Corinthians. Some in 1 Corinthians and some in 2 Corinthians. And all the giving that's going on here, when Paul writing to the Corinthians, this has to do with the folks in Jerusalem were going through a tough time. There's a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul was making a practice of going through all the churches that he helped establish, and he was taking up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And after going through all the churches, he was going to take all this money, and he did. He took all, and delivered all this money to the poor in Jerusalem. And so he writes letters. He writes to the Corinthians. He talks about this collection, about this money that they're gathering. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. In other words, I've already told the churches in Galatia, get some stuff ready. Now you need to do this too. Upon the first day of the week, you see, we think that the church met at the first day of the week, that's Sunday. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he says here in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, he says that you lay by him, every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, when you get together for church, you ought to have already put something aside. You ought to have already decided what you're going to give. It shouldn't be something that, you know, you come to church, somebody twists your arm and suddenly, boom, I'm going to have to do this. No, it's something you need to think about. It's something you need to come prepared for ahead of time. It's something you choose. Now, a question that I get a lot, I don't get this that much. I'm sorry. Every once in a while I get this question, how much should I give? How much should I give? You know what the answer to that is? I don't know. And I ain't going to tell you. Because it's not my job to tell you how much to give. That's God's job. That's between you and the Lord. That's a part of this preparation. Now, some folks go by this thing we call the tithe. The word tithe means a tenth. And it stems all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham gave a tithe of everything that he had gotten from this battle. He gave a tithe of it to Melchizedek. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing to think about. I think that's a place to start, to think about doing something like that. But you know what? That's up to you. That's something that you prepare ahead of time. Giving is something that should be prepared. One Sunday, a pastor told his congregation that the church needed some extra money, and he asked the people to prayerfully consider next week giving a little extra in the offering plate. He said that whoever gave the most would be able to pick out three hymns. After the offering plates were passed, the pastor glanced down and noticed that someone had placed a $1,000 bill in the offering. He was so excited that he immediately shared his joy with the congregation and said he'd like to personally thank the person who placed the money in the plate. A very quiet, elderly saint lady all the way in the back shyly raised her hand. The pastor asked her to come to the front. Slowly, she made her way to the pastor. He told her how wonderful it was that she gave so much, and in thanksgiving, asked her to pick out 3 hymns. Her eyes brightened as she looked over the congregation, pointing to the 3 handsomest men in the building and said, "I'll take him and him and him." Okay, blame it on the medication. Okay. You know what? My intention today is not to pass the plate. I am not trying to send you secret messages that we need funds. My point is that giving is something you need to prepare. It's something you need to think about. It's something that you need to address with God. It's not something that you save for the last minute. It's something that you make a part of your life, a part of your preparation when you come to church. It should be something you've already settled and fixed in your mind what you're going to do. Giving is something you prepare ahead of time. Back to Chronicles, verse 3. He says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God," this is David speaking, "I have of mine own good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with all the gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver, and all manner of work to be to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day in the Lord?" In other words, he challenges, "Who wants to join me in giving?" Now, he says, "I'm going to give all this stuff, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver." It's something like he's giving $858,600,000 worth of gold. That's in today's, I did some quick calculations. Gold yesterday was trading at $318 a troy ounce, and that's what this comes out to. Silver was $4.50 a troy ounce. Comes out to $2,835,000 worth of silver. And he said, "I'm giving this over and above." See, back in chapter 22, David has already given, I think it's 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver. Those measure into trillions of dollars. And then he says on this day when he gets everybody together, "And you know what? My heart is just so overwhelmed, I'm going to give over and above this amount." Over and above giving. Over and above. This is where it gets really uncomfortable. Over and above giving. There are times where we, you know, maybe we wrestle with God about how much we should give and all. And we kind of settle on this thing and we say, "Okay, God, I'm going to give a tenth." And so I finally start learning to do that. And I learn to give a tenth. Now, if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of thinking, "I'm done. What if God wants to tap you on the shoulder again? What if there's something comes up and you know that you could do something about this? A person that needs help. Well, I'm sorry, I gave it the office. I did my part." I'm going to challenge you to think about over and above giving. I want to challenge you to think about letting God stretch you when it comes to being a giving person. I remember 15 years ago, the amazing feeling of having a little baby boy that was mine. Absolutely amazing. Hadn't done anything for me. He tended to do baby stuff, you know, cry, make messes, you know, things like that, keep you up at night, stuff like that. And yet there's something absolutely amazing about a baby that's your baby, isn't it? There's something absolutely amazing that you just like, I love this kid. I just love this kid. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know why you got it, but you just, you got it. You got it. I remember that thrill of, it was such a different kind of love. Undeserving, unconditional, just, wow, where'd this come from kind of love? And I remember thinking that, you know, being just blown away by that for a couple of years. And then about 2.5 years later, there was another little boy came into our family. And I was kind of worried at first. Because I was kind of worried that I was going to have to take this incredible love that I had for this little guy, for my first little guy, and I was going to have to cut it in half and give half of it to this other child. And frankly, I was thinking, how could I do that? But you know what really caught me off guard? I found that you didn't have to cut the love in half. God stretches you and gives you a whole nother ton of love for the second kid. Absolutely amazing. Some of you got lots of kids. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And you know, it's that way about giving. Giving and love, that they go like this. They're all intertwined. And I think we need to be careful. And I'm not just talking about giving bucks to the church. I'm talking about being a gracious person. About being a generous person. And what if God wants to stretch you? What if He wants to stretch you? Over and above. Let's read on. Verse 6. So, it says, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds, these are all the leaders in Israel, with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000. They gave a whole other bunch of money themselves. These guys pitch in and just give this huge amount of stuff. It says in verse 6, they offered willingly. And that's the next point about giving, is that God wants to teach us how to give willingly. In verse 17, David will say, he says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. And David is hinting in this prayer to God that he knows that God doesn't care beans about what we give to Him when our arms are twisted. And David is saying, he's saying, look, I know that my heart is exactly in the right place and I'm doing this because I want to do it. God wants you to learn to be a person who gives willingly. Sometimes our motives aren't so pure when it comes to giving. Sometimes we don't do things willingly. Sometimes we do it because we want to get something out of it. There was some vandals who cut down 6 royal palm trees along Miami's Flagler Street. The palms were very expensive, and the Dade County authorities weren't sure that they could replace them very soon. But then, all of a sudden, someone donated 6 more palm trees and even offered to have them planted. The old ones had been about 15 feet tall and had provided a nice little foreground for a billboard that said Fly Delta. That was the billboard, these palm trees. Well, the new ones weren't 15 feet tall. The new ones were 35 feet tall, and they totally blocked the billboard. They were donated by Eastern Airlines. Sometimes we don't have the right motives. for why we give. Sometimes we want something out of it. God wants us to have the right heart, and the right heart starts with learning to give to others willingly. You ever had somebody give you a present and they said, well, here you go, but this is like my favorite thing in the whole world, and you better take care of it. And I believe you ever mess this thing up, but here you go, I know that I should give this to you, but I said, have you ever gotten a gift like that? But doesn't that stink? Doesn't that stink? Giving with the right heart starts with learning to give willingly. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And Paul is talking about this giving of the Corinthians to the church in Jerusalem. And he says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Again, we talked about how giving should be something that you think about, that you plan ahead of time, that you make a purpose of doing. He says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, as you and God work it out between the two of you what you're going to do, he says, as every man purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He says, not grudgingly or necessity. The word grudgingly means pain or sorrow. It means out of pain or sorrow. In other words, you give because, man, somebody's twisting my arm, something fierce and mad. This hurts me to give this much. Buddy, then don't. Don't. Don't give out of grudgingly or of necessity because you have to. You know, beloved, if you don't give today, God's work is going to go under. You know what? Stop. Don't do it. Paul says, not grudgingly or of necessity. If you don't want to give, don't. Because God don't want it. If you feel like you have, if somebody tells you you have to give, don't. Absolutely, red flags should go up. No. God wants you to be in a place where you learn to be a willing giver. That's God's kind of a giver. And so the leaders, they give willingly. In verse 8, it says, and they of whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Now it's been listed all this stuff. It lists all this stuff, all the gold and silver and brass and iron and all this stuff. And then it says, it mentions the precious stones. Some of the giving that was given was precious stones. But it says, they of whom the precious stones were found gave them. Well, they gave precious stones were people who had the precious stones. Here's a point about giving. Give what you have, not what you don't. Give what you have, not what you don't. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there is no gatherings when I come. In other words, if God has blessed you a lot, well, then you're allowed, then you can give a lot. But if you haven't been blessed a lot, don't feel guilty like you've got to keep up with somebody else. That's why I like this idea that giving ought to be a proportional thing. It's not whether you can be one of those $1,000 gold badge givers. I know these guys, you know, need money and everything, but some of the shows, boy, you know, this, you can be in the $50 club, the $100 club, the $1,000 club, or the $10,000 club. We will send you a fine gift, you know, for $10,000. Oh my gosh. You need to give as God has given to you, as God has prospered you. I remember years ago, a good friend of mine had gone to this one church as an early Christian, as a young Christian, and the pastor got up and started prophesying about who was going to give. And, God's told me you're going to give $1,000 and you're going to give $1,000. He pointed to my friend who is a young guy in his 20s who is broke. He said, you're going to give $600. And he was, how am I going to do that? I don't have $600. You know, you need to give as God has prospered you. When you're out of work, when you're on disability, when you're on unemployment, you know what? You've got to adjust your giving accordingly. And then as God prospers you, as God blesses you, then yes, you increase. But you don't try to keep up with somebody else's dollar amount. And that's why I'm glad everything's secret, you know, as far as who gives what. Because God isn't looking for the dollar amount. He's looking for your heart. That He wants you to give as He has prospered you. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. That's the dangerous thing when we start recognizing the amounts that people give. You know, the we will embroider your name on the pew cushion if you give us $500. The problem is this. It's not the dollar amount that impresses God. It's the sacrifice that impresses God. You hear me? It's not the dollar amount that impresses God. It's the sacrifice that impresses. Look at Luke 21. It says, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. They had boxes like this back in the temple. And Jesus is sitting there. He's teaching in that same courtyard where all this would happen. And it says, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow... 2 mites, 2 little copper coins. The other guys are... I remember reading in the commentaries that some people thought that... I guess there were some descriptions of... that they had these... I've seen it like at Costco and stuff, where they got these giving things that you put the nickel in and it rolls around. You seen that thing? You know, and it just, the kids go, wow, give me some more money. I want to put something else and watch this thing go around. Okay? Well, they had these things attached to the money boxes called trumpets. And they were big. It's kind of like that. Guys would come in and drop their coins one at a time. And everybody could hear all the coins that they're dropping in. And so these rich men would come in and go, clink, 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 clink. Does anybody hear that? Clink, clink. And then this poor little widow woman drops in 2 little copper coins. Plink, plink. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury, of her poverty, cast in all the living that she had. You may feel like you're dirt poor, but God considers your gifts precious. Every much as precious as the largest dollar amount ever given. When you give out of your poverty, it's not the amount that impresses God, it's your heart, it's the sacrifice. That's what impresses God. You know what? Some of you kids, you know, this is something to think about. We kind of think giving, well, that's what the grown-ups do. You know what? No, it's not too early to start learning to give to the Lord. To give to the Lord. You know, I think it's wonderful when Sunday school teachers, teach the kids to put a nickel in the box. I think that's wonderful. I think that blesses the Lord when we learn to be generous people. And it's not just a church. No, it's our whole life. That our whole life we would be generous people. Generous people. Give what you have. Back in Chronicles, a couple more things. In verse 9, back in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. In other words, when the people realized how everybody was giving, and that everybody was just doing this, oh wow, oh, yes, I want to do this, it it just blessed everybody to no end. Nobody's arms were twisted. Nobody was being forced or coerced. But they did it because they wanted to. And then when they saw what they were doing because they wanted to, it just like blew everybody away. They were just so happy. Giving ought to be done with joy. It ought to be done with joy. In 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn here, but in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." Now what that meant is this. Paul is writing to this rich church in Corinth. He says, "I want to tell you about these poor folks in Philippi." You know, Wednesday night we're doing Philippians. And so we're going to learn all about the Philippian church. And he says, I want you to know about this Philippian church. These folks are having the toughest time, but they have the greatest joy in their giving. Their hearts are in this place where they just, and they don't even have a lot to give. In fact, what blows me away is, at the end of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks to the Philippian church about, you know, "You guys are like really amazing. Nobody else has kept supporting me like you." You know, this poor church, you know, Paul is traveling around. He's got all, even while Paul, you can see this in the book of Acts, I think this is in Acts 18. Even while Paul was staying in Corinth with these rich folks, he was being supported by the poor folks in Philippi. Don't that beat all? Because they understood. They had the right heart. They gave, and they gave with joy. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:7 already, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity." And then he said, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful, maybe you've heard this before, the Greek word is hilaros. Yes, Hillary gets her name from that, but we get hilarious from that. It's just like, wow, this is great. And God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to learn not just to give willingly, but cheerfully. Oh, God, this is so cool. Yeah! You know, we're going to spike the check into the agape box like the football players. Boom, yeah! Okay, no, don't do that. If you can't give joyfully, don't give at all. Then do nothing for nobody. Now, ideally, God wants you to learn to be a cheerful giver. That's God's desire. But don't give. Don't give to this church if you're not doing it out of joy and because you want to. God loves a cheerful giver. Give with joy. One last point. Back in Chronicles, verse 10. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Now, this is from the guy that started out as a little shepherd boy. That's how he got his start. Sitting out in the fields watching Papa's sheep. too little to go with the army, too unimportant to be called to the family meetings. And now at the end of his life, he's like in his 70s. I mean, the guy is just given trillions of dollars to the building of this temple. And where did he get it? From God. This last thing about giving is that you need to understand where it comes from. Where it all comes from in the first place. We think it comes from the fact that I searched the internet, found this job, and then I'm putting in my time and then everything. No, that's good. That's good. And yes, work is good. God wants you to work. But God got you the job. God's the one who's provided for you. We need to understand when this giving stuff, it's not... I think the biblical word is stewardship. It ain't your money, it ain't my money in the first place. God is loaning it to us to take care of it. It's not really an issue of how much we're going to give to God. It's how much of what He's given to us are we going to keep for ourselves. It's His money. It comes from Him. He's the one that takes care of us. When we learn to let Him prompt us in giving, we can know that He will take care of our needs. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians 9 again. I actually just kept your finger there all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 6. This is Paul writing to the wealthy church in Corinth, trying to raise money for the poor in Jerusalem. And he says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now he's talking about farming stuff. And he's saying, you know, if you plant a few seeds, you only get a few plants. You plant a lot of seeds, you get a lot of plants. And so, and you know what? He's talking about money here. He's talking about raising money for the church in Jerusalem. And so he's doing that. He's twisting their arms a little bit. He's saying, look, you want God to bless you? You want God to provide for you? You want to reap abundantly? Then sow abundantly. He says in verse 7, which we've already read, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, what's he saying? Paul has been encouraging this church in Corinth, this wealthy church, to support the folks in Jerusalem. And the question is, well, yeah, but if we give, who's going to take care of us? The point is, God says He will. He says God is able to make all grace abound. The word grace, charis, is the Greek word. And it means, and we get charismatic, that's a gifted person, is a charismatic person. Charis, the root of the idea of charis is gift, give. God's grace towards us is what He gives towards us. It's what He gives us that we didn't deserve. And so what he's saying is that God is able to give you all kinds of stuff if you learn to pay attention when He prompts you to give. He says in verse 9, "As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now, he uses the seed and the sower stuff again. The sower is the one who gives out seed, and God is able to give seed to the person who gives out seed. Now, again, we need to be careful with motive here, because some people will take this and twist this and say, well, what this means is the key to getting rich is give to the church. You want to get rich? Then give to the church $100 and God will give you back $1,000. Now, I like that deal. That kind of sounds cool. But I'll tell you, that's not the kind of riches necessarily that God's going to limit himself to. But some people like to push this. There was a church meeting. A very wealthy man rose to tell the rest of the people present about his Christian faith. And he says, "I'm a millionaire," he said, "and I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. I remember that turning point in my faith. I had just earned my first dollar, and I went to a church meeting that night. The speaker was a missionary who told about his work. I knew that I only had a dollar bill and had to either give it all to God's work or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give my whole dollar to God. I believe that God blessed that decision, and that is why I am a rich man today." He finished, and there was awed silence in the church. Everybody went, wow. The man went to sit down, and there was a little old lady sitting in the pew next to him. And she leans over and she says, "I dare you to do it again." So you got to watch out your motives here. But the point is this, beloved. Know where it comes from. It comes from the Lord. This is why it's important when you prepare that you're not letting anybody else twist your head or your arm or your whatever you gets twisted. You've got to be led by the Lord. You've got to let God put it on your heart. And you know what? I think every once in a while God will do a scary thing. And I think every once in a while God does this scary thing where you kind of think, well, I can't do that. But you know what? There are times, if God is leading you, He will provide. He'll give you more seed to sow. But you know what? That's why I ain't going to be responsible to tell you what to give. Because, not at all. God's got to lead you. Pastor Chuck tells us, he thinks there's three kinds of givers. There's three kinds of givers, and I like this. The first is the person who needs to feel guilty before they give. And so you get the pictures painted of the poor children in India who are starving and must have, you know, what you... And you need to give, or the children are dying every moment, you know. And then that person will, you know, give out of guilt. Then there's the person who needs to be convinced of the benefits, you know, and what the return is on their giving. And so this is the person you sit down with and you roll out the architect's plans and you show them the children's center we're planning on building and the statistics of children who need this thing and, you know, and this person thinks this over and says, okay, I think I can write this check. The third kind of a person doesn't need to be convinced at all to give. But they are a person who is looking to give. And in fact, they're looking for the right place, the right thing to give to. I can tell you what, beloved, that's the kind of a giver that God is. God is that kind of a giver. He gives and gives, and you know what? He's looking for people to give to. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are his." See, God's looking for people to give to. For some of you today, the last thing you need is to be challenged to give. Because right now, you need to be receiving. You know, we go through all these things, you know, about having the right heart, being willing and joyful and everything. And you know what? I flunk on this, I flunk on that, I flunk on this, and I flunk on that. Forget it! Well, that message didn't do me no good. I'm not going to put as much money in the box as I thought I had to, you know. That's okay. But you know what? The only way we learn how to be the right kind of a giver is when we learn to be a receiver of what God has for us. The Bible says that God so loved, finishes with me, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is no better giver than God. You can't outgive God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The same passage about talking about the, you know, Paul drumming up money for the church and everything. He says this right in the middle of it. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." In other words, Jesus had it all, and He poured Himself out to give it all to you. And so I guess we'll kind of start up with, end with how we need to start. The way you become a giver